We continue to study our way through the book of Daniel, turning this morning to Daniel chapter 4, reading the whole of the chapter. Daniel chapter 4, reading from verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him about the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God and the spirit of the holy gods in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is a dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in the branches for the birds of the air, it's you, O king, are the tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remained in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals, until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of Most High, as the Most High has issued against my Lord and the King. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal resident, as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still in his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the north are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. I wonder what your immediate answer would be to the question, who is the ultimate king? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then I suspect the immediate answer that you will have in your mind to that question is, of course, God himself. I would hope that would be our immediate answer. He is the ultimate king. But I wonder if we took that question out into the world, out into the wider society, who is the ultimate king? I wonder what the non-Christian answer to that question would be. I suspect they would say, well, we don't really have a king, we have a queen. Or maybe some of them would say, the ultimate king, and they would say this with all seriousness, the ultimate king is Elvis, because he's the king that is known to them. I wonder if I were to ask you the question, who is it that ultimately rules? Then I hope the same answer would come to us as Christians. It is God who rules. But if we ask that question of the non-Christian out there in society, who is it that ultimately rules? I suspect they would say, well, it is the government, or it is their football team, or if they are teenagers, it's their particular friends that they hang about with, or whatever. If we ask Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king? Who is the ultimate king? Who is it that ultimately rules? Then the answer that he would give to us is, I am the king. I am the ultimate ruler. Despite the first dream that he had experienced, you remember, of the statue being crushed by the rock of God's kingdom into pieces, despite what he had seen in the fiery furnace, as God had retained the remnant of his people for the glory of his name and the extension of his kingdom in saving the three witnesses in the fiery furnace, despite the fact that he had even issued a decree, King Nebuchadnezzar, that anyone who said anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be cut to pieces, would be destroyed. Despite all this, Nebuchadnezzar was still building his own kingdom. He was still absolutely concerned with his own kingdom and the own extension of it and his own building of his own kingdom. This is evidence for us in verse 29, where he walks on the roof of the grand palace in Babylon and says to us, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" There is no hint in the life of Nebuchadnezzar that God is the one who is the ultimate king, and God is the one who has given him all that he now enjoys. He says he has built it by his power, and it exists not for the majesty and glory of God, but for himself. And in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar begins to learn, or does really learn, a great lesson. A great lesson that God wants to teach him, which is summarized for us in the words of the last verse of the chapter, that those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And this chapter, as you probably notice, takes the form of a letter. It's a general letter that Nebuchadnezzar is sending, really, to the whole world to tell them his testimony of how he learned this valuable lesson from the hands of God, that Nebuchadnezzar is not the ultimate king, that his kingdom is not the greatest kingdom, that Nebuchadnezzar does not rule, but that God is king. God is sovereign. God rules. And he sets up kingdoms and destroys kingdoms. And he is the one who sets kings on their thrones and makes them the lowliest of men. So this letter, this chapter, is really Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, as we see in verses 1 and 2. And he's really saying to us, saying to the whole world, learn my lesson. Humble yourselves before God. He says, may you prosper greatly. In other words, like the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's really coming to us with this letter and saying, learn this lesson. Look at my pride. Look at my arrogance before a holy God. And look what this God did to me in order to humble me and make me the lowliest of men in order to draw me into his kingdom and realize what the true kingdom is all about and who the true king is. So realize from my lesson. And he goes on to say in verse 2, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now you'll notice something completely different about the attitude here of Nebuchadnezzar from the attitude that we left in chapter 3. We are dealing here with a different Nebuchadnezzar, not a physically different Nebuchadnezzar, but a spiritually different man. He is someone who has changed from chapter 3 as a result of being in the hands of God. And despite that decree that we read about at the end of chapter 3, where he said that no one was to say anything against the God of the three witnesses, we realized that Nebuchadnezzar was not experiencing a heart change there, but was being carried away with what his eyes had saw in the fiery furnace. His heart still remained unchanged. But the opening of this letter tells us that he has really become a new man in God. The statement comes from a man who has been remolded as clay in the hands of a potter. He has been made new by God. He has had his mind renewed by God. And the central elements of this letter are really his personal testimony to us and to the whole world of how God performed these miraculous signs and wonders, not only for his eyes to see, but in his heart, and changed him from within. And to understand what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter, we have to understand what God is demanding of him. What is it that God seeks to draw out from Nebuchadnezzar or move him to believe? It is this demand that God makes, and it's made in three places, you notice in this letter, in verses 17, in verses 25, and in verses 32. This is a great lesson that God wants to teach him. Verse 17, the decision is announced. That is the decision described in the dream by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. Verse 25, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And the same is repeated again in verse 32. This is the lesson that God wants to drive home into the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. But it's not a lesson that he is to learn just at a mental level. It's a lesson that he's to learn at a heart and at a spiritual level, that God is the king, that God rules. And you notice that God drives home this lesson to Nebuchadnezzar in two ways. First of all, there is a gentle way. He deals gently with the man. And secondly, he drives home the point by making the lesson more driving it home with more force for him. So in the first place, he deals gently with Nebuchadnezzar. We read there in verse 4 that Nebuchadnezzar was walking in the palace, content and prosperous. That is, content even though he didn't really have a living relationship as Daniel and the three witnesses had with God. He didn't really know that relationship at all, yet he was still content. He describes himself as prosperous, yet he didn't know that all the prosperity in the world means nothing in comparison with losing his own soul. And God comes to him gently and speaks to him, you notice, in a dream which terrified him, as he says in verse 5. And in his dream, he sees this great tree which provides abundant shelter for the birds and the beasts. But at the height of its majesty and prosperity, a messenger, a holy one, comes from heaven and calls for the tree to be cut down and to be trimmed and to leave only a stump. And of course, the tree refers to Nebuchadnezzar himself. The holy one says to him in verse 16, "Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by." Nebuchadnezzar is given this dream, of course, by God as a warning to him to bow before God as the king, to come to him in faith and to bow in repentance, to realize, as we read in verse 17, that the Most High is sovereign, that God is the one who sets up kings and destroys them. God is the one who gives kingdoms and takes them away again. and that God is sovereign not only in heaven, but also on earth. You could imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying to Daniel and his friends, "Well, I know your God may be sovereign. I've seen something of his work, but this is my domain. This is the world of men. This is where God cannot touch. This is the kingdom that I'm building." And Nebuchadnezzar was to learn that God's kingdom is over the kingdoms of men as well as over heaven, and that he gives them to the lowliest of men. And what God is really saying to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream is, are you the lowliest of men? Are you a humble man who is willing to humble himself before me in faith, in the realization of who I am, and come and plead for mercy in repentance? Are you the lowliest? Are you the humble one, Nebuchadnezzar? And of course, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand what God is gently saying to him. And so he turns to his magicians. He turns to his pagan wise men and finds there no guidance as to the interpretation of this dream. And then eventually turns to Daniel. And Daniel gives him the interpretation that he is seeking. When Daniel realizes what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel himself is disturbed. His compassion for the king, for Nebuchadnezzar, means that he says to the king, "My lord," in verse 19b, "if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." Do we see the compassion of Daniel here for this king? He has a heart that this king may come to know his God as he knows him. And as he comes to realize the terror of this dream and what it really means, then he wishes that he could say to the king, "Oh, can I take this away from you? Oh, that you wouldn't have to experience this terrible event." What a wise counselor Daniel is, and there's a guidance there for us if we are ever called to counsel or help someone else, that we would be able to sympathize and have compassion with them. But you notice that Daniel's compassion for the king didn't mean that he became vague about the true interpretation of the dream. He didn't cloud the issue. Daniel, although he felt this enormous compassion, spoke the truth in love to the king. And there is a lesson here that often when God is dealing with folks, maybe very forcefully, and we come along to encourage them, we must never ever get in the way of what God is trying to say to them by the experience. And so Daniel interprets the dream as in a clearer way as he possibly could in verses 20 to 27. The tree is, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. Its beauty and abundance symbolizes the grandeur and power of the kingdom, of the power that Nebuchadnezzar had been given and was so abundantly and so obviously enjoying. But the message of the dream was that the tree was going to be cut down. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was going to be cut down to size. He was going to be brought down from the proud, lofty, boastful heights that he was so much enjoying. He was going to be afflicted with insanity. Although we recognize he must have already been out of his mind to ignore God in such a way. But the insanity, you notice, is described in verses 23 and 25. "You will be driven away from the people and will live like wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven." No wonder this dream terrified both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. What an absolutely awful prospect facing this man. But in this gentle lesson that God is teaching this man, there is offered to him a way of mercy, both in the dream and its interpretation. The stump mentioned in the dream is interpreted as a sign of God's mercy by Daniel in verse 26. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when, on this condition, that you acknowledge that heaven rules. There is a way of mercy. God is speaking clearly to Nebuchadnezzar. Acknowledge that heaven rules. Turn away from your sin. As we read in verse 27, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice," says Daniel. "Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, here is an opportunity for you. You've experienced God speaking to you in this dream. He's speaking to you in His Word. He's calling you to mend your ways. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge who He is. And return, or turn to Him. Do we see how gentle and gracious God is being with this man? And how gentle and gracious He is with us. Every time He sees us going along a path where we shouldn't be going, beginning to take our ease about spiritual things, when prosperity or position comes our way, when we begin to think that our advancement in our careers or in life is all due to ourselves and our work and all the rewards that we get for it, or for our own comfort, instead of recognizing that all of them come from the gracious hand of God and are for His glory. I mean, God sees us going astray like that. He will often, and does always, speak to us about that sin through His Word. He will gently but clearly speak to us in His Word. If you like, the first lesson that Nebuchadnezzar is learning here was that God was teaching him, like the sower and the seed, He is sowing His Word into Nebuchadnezzar's mind and into his heart. And He does the same with us. Every time we hear the sermon preached, every time we read the Bible, every time we hear the Word quoted to us, God is gently and clearly calling us to mend our ways, turn to Him in faith and repentance. What a gracious God He is. But the problem for Nebuchadnezzar was that the seed had fallen on bad soil. The seed had fallen on hard ground. He was like the person who sits in the pew and thinks about something else during the sermon. He is like someone who closes his ears to what God is saying to him. And this is evidenced to us by what he does. After 12 months, the Lord had given him 12 months to consider this word to him. The lesson changes from being that of the sower, sowing the seed, to that of the potter, taking the clay and remolding it in his hands. Verse 29, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar had not heard the word. He had not heeded God's word to him, that God is the one who sets up and the one who tears down. And while these boastful, proud words were still on his lips, we read, the dream is fulfilled. Verse 31 and following, the voice of God thunders from heaven. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar his royal authority had been taken away. He is to be driven from the people in an affliction of insanity, until he acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he chooses. And we read in verse 33, immediately what was said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from his people and ate grass like the cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And what we learn here, my friends, is that God will have His way. If God's Word does not penetrate our lives, if it does not penetrate our minds, then God will take us in His hand, like the potter, and remold us. Does it not remind us of the days of the prophet Jeremiah? You remember how Jeremiah was constantly preaching to the people, a people who were rebellious against God, a people who constantly, time and time and time again, ignored the word of God given to them through the prophet, till even the prophet may have begun to wonder, can anything happen to this people to make them come back to God? They are so rebellious, they ignore the word of God so much, they are deaf to it. Can anything happen? And you remember how God takes Jeremiah in chapter 18 of Jeremiah and takes him to the potter's house. And there he sees the potter. He says to us, I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seems best to him. And we read there that God says to his people, Israel, the chapter, like clay in the hands of a potter, so are you in my hand, O Israel. And he warns them that disaster is coming their way. He warns them that disaster will fall upon them unless they mend their ways. And he says, if they do, I will reconsider. And he does the same with Nebuchadnezzar. He has warned him in his word. He doesn't take any notice of it. And now we see him falling into the hands of the potter. And surely the message to us is clear of the seriousness of ignoring the word of God, of the seriousness, of not listening to him, of not heeding his warning to us. Could it be that if we continue to ignore God's word to us, both individually and as a church, that there will come a time when we, like Nebuchadnezzar, will have to go through an experience of deprivation, an experience of darkness, an experience where the potter is taking the clay again because it has been marred and is reshaping it. And just as the potter reused the clay and fashioned a new pot, there may be a time for us to return to dust and clay before we are refashioned in the image of God. But there is a way of mercy given here to avoid this experience in Nebuchadnezzar, for Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 27, renounce your sins by doing what is right. Nebuchadnezzar ignored that advice and therefore had to go through that very negative and dreadful experience. But dare we ignore it? So God refashioned Nebuchadnezzar into a new man of faith. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of this dreadful experience, lifted his eyes to heaven and his sanity was restored again in verse 34. And my friends, that is, of course, the goal of all the lessons that God wants to teach us, both in his word and when he takes us in his hand to remold us. It is that we will lift our eyes to heaven. It is that we will stop looking to ourselves or anything in this world, but that we will truly trust in him. And Nebuchadnezzar had truly learned this lesson, that God is indeed all sovereign. And so he sings these wonderful words, almost like a psalm, you notice, from verses 34 to the end. He rejoices in the goodness of God to him. God has restored to him his kingdom. He is back on the throne, but there is something different. He is greater than before. His kingdom is greater than before. His rule is greater than before. And it is because he recognizes who is the ultimate king and where the ultimate kingdom lies. This is the effects of the pruning. You know, when anything is pruned, it's always with the idea of producing further life, better growth in the future, to make it look better in the future. This is what has happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what God wants to do in our lives too. And you notice there's no bitterness in him, no bitterness, but thankfulness and praise for this experience in verse 37, because he recognized that this has been a good thing for him. And so the question we need to ask ourselves as we receive this testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar is, are we making the same mistakes he made? Are we serving ourselves? Are we building our own kingdoms? Or are our eyes cast on the Lord? Are we serving him? Are we working to extend his kingdom? Are we humble before God? And do we walk in his ways? Because to refuse to be humble before God and refuse to walk in his ways is, of course, the greatest form of spiritual insanity. God rules. Heaven rules. And we need to learn that lesson now before disaster strikes. And, of course, the ultimate disaster will be the day of judgment if we continue, for us that is, if we continue to say to God, we rule, we are the kings, it is our kingdom. There will come a day when we will realize the truth of the fact that God rules, he is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men. May God teach us this lesson. Let's pray together. Father, we do bow in your presence and acknowledge that you are king. Acknowledge that you are sovereign, that you rule. Father, come and rule in our hearts, we pray, as individuals and as a church. And where you find us, Father, ignoring your word, take us in your hand and, like the potter with the clay, remold us and reshape us. And though that experience be painful, Lord, we know it is for our ultimate good and for the glory of your name. So, Father, bless us, we pray. Help us to hear this word, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.